There is a wrong type of thinking out there that is trying to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. In this wrong type of thinking, they actually say that the God of the Old Testament is a sort of like a judgmental, legalistic God. Now, remember from last time we talked about legalism, where it's just a bunch of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. And they'll point to, you know, all the rules and regulations that they find in the first five books of the Bible. And they say that the God of the Old Testament is a legalistic God, while the God of the New Testament is a God of love. This is actually a false distinction, and it's clearly not seen in the Bible. And in fact, if you want to know how God is like, or his characteristics, how does he feel towards people, and just basically who he is, you can just see the life of Jesus Christ. And in the Bible it says that actually let's turn to John 14. Verse 8, and we'll see that if you see Jesus, you actually see who God is like. In John chapter 14, verse 8, let me just read this to you. Basically, what happened is that Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Basically, Philip is asking Lord to Jesus, "Jesus, can you show us who God, who God is like, or what he is like?" And this is Jesus' answer in John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So what Jesus is saying is that, if you want to know how the Father looks like, or what the Father is like, and you basically just look at Jesus, look at his characteristics, look at his compassionate nature, how he treats others, and you'll see that's how God looks like, looks upon us, how he has compassion upon us, and how he loves us. What Jesus said in verse 10, verse 9, he says, "He who has seen me," basically, anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father, has seen God the Father. And furthermore, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, this is what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So basically, anyone who sees Christ has seen God. And basically, anyone who has seen the Christ, who's portrayed in the New Testament, has seen the characteristics of God as seen in the Old Testament. So going back to the wrong idea, where people are trying to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, that's actually a false notion and a wrong notion. And in fact, many passages in the Old Testament disproves that idea, because in the Old Testament, we also see the God of love, the God who is more concerned about our inward attitude than just blindly following rules and regulations. One verse that comes to mind is the verse that we dealt with last week, where in Hosea 6:6, God says he desires mercy and not sacrifice. He looks into the heart of the people instead of just outward obedience, instead of legalism, basically just outward obedience of doing certain things and not doing certain things. And another passage that is actually very similar also is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So let's turn to that that wonderful verse and actually that passage and see what it says in Micah chapter 6. Let's start from Micah chapter 6, verse 6. This is what it says. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? So this is the question that what the people of Israel were asking, should I come to God with burnt offerings? Basically, outward appearance of, offering sacrifices to God. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is the answer, this response. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So this is basically what God wants. It's just, you know, the inward motivation of loving Him, loving justice, loving mercy, and you know, to walk with Him. Remember, a few weeks ago we dealt with, you know, walking in the Spirit, and it's the same meaning or the same idea of walking humbly with God. But let's go back to Micah 6 verse 7, you know, just one verse ahead or one verse before, and deal with one very important thing is that when the Israelite asked, what shall I come and bring to God? You know, shall I give Him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the idea of human sacrifice, and you know, in the old, actually in the old cultures, there are tons of, well, not really tons, but there are some examples of human sacrifice going around, even in the time of you know, the Israel, the Exodus. There's a idol that people sacrifice their kids to, and you know, this kind of wrongful idea actually seep into the culture of the Jewish nation, and God is really angry with that. Actually, the idea of human sacrifice is prevalent from the time of Exodus all the way till the time of when Israel was actually captured or sent into captivity. So we can actually turn to Jeremiah, but in actually many different prophets or book of prophets, we can see that God is very much against the idea of human sacrifice. And the verse that we want to go through is actually in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. Let me read this to you in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. So there is the abomination of sacrificing their children to appease certain idols, and God is saying that this is absolutely not His desire, and this is just an abomination to Him. He calls it an evil in His sight, and this is the idea of a human sacrifice which has never even entered into His heart, as we can see in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 31. It is very interesting how people will think up of many sorts of weird things trying to appease their conscience and thinking that they're appeasing God, while in fact they're just doing whatever they want, or doing just really things that are even abominations to God, and thinking that they're, you know, sacrificing to God, or thinking that they're appeasing Him. So it's very important once again that, you know, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the same God. He looks into our motivation and our heart's desire, and basically what does He want from us? And let's go back to Micah chapter 6 verse 8, where He has shown us what is good, and what does the Lord require from us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You know, He wants us to have the, you know, the heart of righteousness, that we want justice for people, we want justice for ourselves, and we show mercy to others. You know, once again, this word mercy, as I said last time, it's in the Old King James, or in the King James Version, is translated loving kindness. It's more bigger than the idea of mercy. It's the, you know, the idea of having a loyalty to the person, having a loyal love to the person, showing loving kindness to the person. And this is the idea, you know, that God wants us to have to others, because that's how He looks to us. That's how He loves us. You know, he has this loyal love, you know, the love that will, you know, keep on loving us no matter what. So, you know, this is what God requires from us: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. God cares very much about our inward motivation, why we do what we do. If we're just doing things because, you know, we think that it's a checklist that we can check off, then that's called legalism, and that's something that that doesn't please God. In fact, even if someone, you know, in the Bible it says that even if someone burns themselves and sacrifice themselves basically with fire, but they don't have love, it profits nothing, it doesn't do anything. That verse is actually in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's turn there and just quickly read through it. In 1 Corinthians 13, God shows his desire that loving others, and loving him, of course, and loving others takes priority over all the rest of the things that we do. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 1 to 3. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, you know, we can see clearly from 1 Corinthians 13 that the inward motivation is a very high priority for God. If we do all these things, you know, speaking in prophecy, speaking in tongues, even giving all our worldly possessions away, and even burning our flesh in fire, but if we're not doing this with the right heart, right attitude, it profits us nothing. It doesn't do us any good. This is the idea that I want to portray, is that, you know, whether in the New Testament or whether in the Old Testament, God is the same. He looks into our motivation. He looks at, you know, why do we do what we do? You know, what does he require from us? He wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This verse actually has an equivalent in the New Testament. And let's just turn to James 1:27, where God tells us what is, to his sight, what is pure religion. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, this is what God says. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the equivalent, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, Micah 6:8, where God is telling us and teaching us, you know, what is religion that is acceptable to him. It's basically to have compassion for those who needs compassion, showing compassion to those who needs compassion, and especially those who are orphans and widows, and also to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And how do we do that? By walking humbly with our God. You know, doing justly and loving mercy is seen in the application of visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, or visiting those who are in need, helping them out in their need. And how do we, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, is by walking humbly with our God. So you can see the parallels between Micah 6:8 and James 1:27. And once again, the God of the Old Testament, God in New Testament, are the same God. They're God, basically the God of the Bible, and he cares more about our motivations. He cares more about why we do what we do and how we do it, through love and through compassion, and not just a checklist of, this is good and so therefore I do it. Remember in 1 Corinthians, as we read, if we even give all our worldly possessions to the poor and burn ourselves with fire, but if we do it without love, without the correct inward motivation, it profits us nothing. It doesn't count. God cares very much of those who are downtrodden, those who are poor, those who are helpless. As we see in James, he says that you should visit the orphans and the widows in the time of their distress. He has a lot of compassion to those who need compassion. He wants Christians to have that kind of desire to want to help, not only the desire but actually the ability to help those who need help. That is actually one of the things that people will be judged by at the end of the world, let's see, Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells us what's going to happen when his return to judge the world. This is Matthew 25:31. Let me read to you. This is what Jesus is saying: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. Matthew 25 verse 33. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. verse 35 is very important. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of this, my brethren, you did it for me. So it's clear that, even at, you know, towards the, basically at the end of, end time, when God returns and judge human beings for what we do, having compassion for people, having compassion for those who are in need, especially the widows and the orphans, is a high priority for God, because that's one of the things that he judges for. You know, he's saying that, you know, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you gave me a roof to live in. You know, I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. These are all compassionate acts that stems from, you know, doing justly and loving mercy. That stems from having a love of God. And because we have a love of God, we love others. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, love is a high priority in the kingdom of God, and love should be a high priority for all the disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we go back to the commission of Jesus, you know, basically, what is the, you know, of course, the purpose of Jesus in coming to the world is to die on the cross for our sins, so that, you know, we can have a relationship with God the Father, taking our sins to Him on the cross and exchanging His righteousness for our sins. That's his primary goal, and that's the goal that he fulfilled. However, during his time on this world, he wants to show his people how to live a Christian life. As we said, or as I said just now, that, you know, if we see Jesus, we actually see God the Father. If we see his compassion, compassionate nature, you know, we see God's compassionate nature. And Jesus, how he lived in this life, he wants to show Christians that's how we should live in this life. And let's see Jesus' commission in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. This actually occurs very early on in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. What just happened is that, you know, Jesus just went through the temptations in the desert and overcame the temptations that Satan threw at him. And Jesus returned to his, you know, basically to the civilized cities at that time. And this is what happened in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Because Luke chapter 4, you know, verses 1, basically 1 to 15, Jesus was going through the temptations in the desert, and then he overcame those. And if you want to read, just read that whole chapter. But we'll jump down to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came, meaning Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is basically the commission of Jesus. And the reason why everyone is, you know, basically looking at him and trying to figure out what's going on is because during that time, when people go to the synagogue, they just read a set passage that is, you know, basically set, I guess, week by week or day by day. But what Jesus did is that instead of reading, you know, the passage that he was supposed to read, he took the scroll and actually purposely found this passage in Isaiah. It says that when he had opened, you know, when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written. So Jesus purposely found this passage, trying to show the world that this is his commission. This is the reason he wants, he wants to show us how we should live, how Christians should live, is that, you know, we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because he has anointed him, that we are supposed to preach the gospel to the poor, we are supposed to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set liberty at those who are oppressed. This is Jesus' commission when he first came into prominence, how many years, 2,000 years ago. Likewise, it's still the same commission that the body of Christ, the current body of Christ, meaning the church and all Christians, all true disciples of Jesus Christ, should be doing in this world. We should be, you know, preaching the gospel. We should be, showing mercy to those who need mercy, and proclaiming justice or expecting justice from the oppressed. This is the same commission that Jesus had. It still has not been rescinded, has not been deactivated. It's still valid for the body of Christ today. As it is true for when Jesus was walking on this world, on this earth, it's still true for every Christians living now, that we are to basically do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So hopefully this short time of just trying to figure out what the kind of religion that is pure and holy before God, the kind that is acceptable by God, is the one that from our inward motivation, we love people. We love God first of all, greatest commandment, and also we love others, and we show that love to others because this is the second greatest commandment. Okay, so let's end this time in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for reminding us that, Lord, pure and undefiled religion that is holy and pleasing to you is that, Lord, we show compassion to those who need compassion, especially, Lord, to the orphans and to the widows and to those who cannot help themselves. Lord, you have called us to do justly, to expect justice for those who need justice, and Lord, to love those who need love, Lord, to show mercy, to love mercy to those, and to also walk humbly with you, Lord, that you will be our leader and we will walk with you, humbly with you, meaning that, Lord, you are our Lord and we are your servants. Lord, I ask, Lord, and I pray for those who are listening right now, who are praying this prayer with me right now, Lord, that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to indeed to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. May your Spirit come and fill us up, Lord. May your Spirit come and teach us and guide us. Holy Spirit, we love you and we want to walk with you, to walk in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.